Matthew 24, as Jesus spoke with his disciples regarding the last days and the signs of the end of the age, he made this interesting prediction. This is in verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 24. He says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Near the end of the first century, as the risen Lord spoke to his people in the churches of Asia, that coolness of love, the coolness of spirit that he spoke about was already becoming evident. We see it in our text today in the church in Ephesus. We see it in the church in our country today. And unfortunately, if we're honest, I think we see it in our own hearts. I know I do. Before we really get into the message of our scripture passage today, I want to look at some background regarding these churches. I wasn't sure as I went into this whether to go through each of these churches individually or kind of take them in more general terms. 10 years ago, in the fall of 2004, I did a series of messages on these churches from Revelation. And so if some of this sounds familiar to some of you, you have heard a lot of it before. But if you're like me, what you heard 10 years ago has long since left. So I think it bears repeating. So we're going to go through them one at a time, one each week. So anyway, a little background to the churches and to the city and the church of Ephesus in particular. First of all, I want to put up a map on the wall here of Asia Minor. That is the western part of what is today Turkey. And you can see the churches shown. They are shown in a kind of off-color. Pergamum at the top there and Thyatira, Smyrna, Ephesus, and then Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, further to the east. Those are the seven churches. And the one we're looking at today is Ephesus. Ephesus is probably the most familiar of those places to us because there is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians in our Bible. It's a city on the coast of Asia Minor. It was noted in the New Testament days for two particular structures. One was the temple of the goddess Diana, or in Greek, Artemis. It is known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A beautiful, magnificent temple built to this idol of the goddess Diana, or Artemis. The other structure was one of the largest theaters in the ancient world. It was built in a large semicircle with 66 rows of seats. It accommodated about 25,000 people. It was a magnificent theater, amphitheater. The early history of the church in Ephesus is found in Acts chapters 18 through 20, and we're not going to go through it, but it was founded under the ministry of Paul with the help of a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, along with some help and teaching by an eloquent preacher named Apollos. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus establishing and building the church there. Say building the church, I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about building the family, the fellowship there. There was a considerable amount of occult practice and spirit worship that took place in Ephesus. In Acts 19, we have the account of the son of Sceva, who were overpowered by evil spirits when they tried to cast out spirits in the name of Paul, and soon discovered that they had no power over the evil spirits. After a number of people had come to faith in Jesus Christ, there was a huge public burning of books and documents. Now, books would be scrolls, basically. Scrolls filled with information on magic and sorcery. And then, of course, there was the riot in Ephesus that you may recall from the book of Acts that took place over the effect that Christianity was having on the silversmith business. As I mentioned, the goddess Artemis or Diana was prominent there. They had this huge temple, and the silversmiths did a great deal of business building little idols of the goddess Diana that people would put in their homes and sold them, and as people were coming to Christ, it was affecting their business. And as we know today, money talks. And it caused a great deal of consternation among the silversmiths, who started a rebellion and riot against Paul and his cohorts. That's the kind of background that affected the church in Ephesus. And with that in mind, let's go to the message that the Lord sent this church in Ephesus. This message comes about 40 years after Paul had first visited this city and established the church there. So we want to look at the text and see what the message is for them and for us as well. We begin with identification. The recipient of this message is the angel of the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these things. Write. The angel, in other words, the messenger. And as I mentioned last week, this was probably the overseer. The pastor, we might say today, the overseer, the head elder of the church. However, it was a message that was intended for the entire church to hear and to understand. In verse 2, we have the sender's description of himself. He says, in the latter part of verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. It's interesting to note the common descriptions that are used in these messages. They generally refer to some element of John's description in chapter 1. And we looked at that in previous messages. The description of the one who gave this entire vision to John. And here he identifies himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands. It's a beautiful thought that Christ, who said in his great commission to the apostles, I will be with you always. That's at the end of the book of Matthew. As he commissioned them and sent them out and said, you're to go to the nations of the world to take the gospel to every creature. That one who gave that commission and said, I will be with you always, is pictured here as moving in the midst of the churches, walking among the lampstands. And it ought to be an encouragement to us as well as we read this message here this morning, as we look at what the Lord says to this church. It ought to be an encouragement that in spite of failure, in spite of drifting on our part, the Lord Jesus has not withdrawn His presence. He still holds within His hand the leaders, the elders of the churches. That's the identification, the recipient and the one sending this letter, this message. Now, as the Lord begins His message to the church in Ephesus, He starts out with some very kind statements of commendation. And we begin with the good news. In fact, these are the kind of words that we all like to hear from those who are over us in authority. There's no question that this was a dedicated church. A church committed to hard work, committed to Christian service, committed to serving Jesus Christ. In so many ways, they were following closely the commands of the Lord and of the apostles regarding service to the Lord Jesus. I'd like to read to you a number of commands that we find in the New Testament scriptures. They're given to the church in general. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, we read, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." In 1 John 4, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Share in suffering," or other translations say, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Those are just some of the things we're told as a church. Now listen to the words in verses 2 and 3, the words of the Lord to this church in Ephesus. He says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found themselves to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Sounds kind of like the things we just read, doesn't it? Sounds like this church has got it right. They're getting top marks for all of these things. They were diligent. They were ambitious. They were hardworking. They were discerning. And they were faithful and persevering. Isn't that the kind of report card that we would all like to have? If the Lord was writing a letter to the church here, to the Clive Christian Fellowship, isn't that the kind of thing we'd like to have Him say about our church? I know that you are faithful, you are patiently enduring, you have not grown weary, you are discerning, you have tested those who call themselves apostles. Well, that's the good news. But now we come to the bad news. In spite of all of the strength, all of the positive things about this church in Ephesus, Jesus Christ had something to say against them. It's just one small line in the text, and yet it says so much. He says in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you have at first. You have forsaken your first love," some translations say. They were busy. They were enduring. They were discerning. They were diligent. But they were also distracted and empty. Their passion had been lost. It seems that the work that they were doing for the Lord had become nothing more than form and obligation and duty. And that can happen so easily. How quickly our work for God can become hollow and empty when passion for the Lord Jesus Christ is replaced by obligation. It is so easy to come to the point where we do things out of a sense of need, a sense of obligation, a sense of personal guilt, rather than because of love and desire. I'm sure we've all seen and perhaps even experienced the tragic results of a love that has grown cold when it comes to human relationships. Interest and intimacy give way to shallow and superficial conversation. I was thinking about this week and thinking about my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with my wife, and thinking I wonder, in day-to-day events, if I treated my partner, my wife, my spouse, the way I treat God, what would the relationship be like? It's so easy in our relationship with God, at least I find it that way, to quickly spend a few minutes reading Scripture maybe each day, firing off a few quick prayers or something, and ignoring the Lord the rest of the day. But if we did the same thing in our relationship, our partners, our spouses, what would happen? Things would not be the same. As I said, interest and intimacy can give way to shallow and superficial conversation. Romance is replaced by routine. Life becomes monotonous. We go through the motion, accepting the monotony as the best that we can hope for. Relationships, when faced with the loss of passion and love, suffer. And that is precisely what had happened to the church in Ephesus. Passion had been replaced by obligation. Love had cooled off and then grown cold. And the Lord said, "You've abandoned the love that you had it. And so, as I said, I've thought about that this week for myself, and let me ask you that question. Is it possible that this has happened in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything that has caused your love relationship with Him to cool? It's frightening to think. It is frightening to me to think that what was once a vital, vibrant union with Christ may have become distant and empty and cold and impersonal, and yet it happens. And when it does happen, it affects everything that we do for Him as well. So what is the solution? Is there an answer to this dilemma? We've looked at the bad news and the good news, or the good news first and then the bad news. What's the answer? Well, in verse 5, there is kind of a three-step process to getting back to that living, vital relationship with the risen Christ. There are three terms. First is remember. The second is repent. And the third one you won't find written in the verse, but it's implied there, and that is return. Remember. Look back, he says. Look back to what you used to have. Look at what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Remember. Look back to the way it used to be. Think about what it was like. Then repent. Return away from those things that have drawn you away, from those things that have caused that cooling in your heart. Repent of those things and then return. Go back to the things you used to do, to the things you did at first. You remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? For some of us, that's so long ago. When we were young, I gave my life to the Lord. I accepted Christ when I was just a child. And so in some ways, it wasn't that same dramatic kind of effect that some others have experienced. But do you remember the desire you had to know Christ better, to read His Word, to talk about your faith? Do you remember how excited you felt about your relationship with Jesus Christ, who is now the Lord of your life? Jesus says, repent, go back, do the things you need to do to show your love for Me. Remember the way it used to be. Repent of those things and go back to the way it used to be. I want to read a quote from A.W. Tozer, a great preacher and writer. In his book, The Root of Righteousness, he says, "A good way to avoid the snare of empty religious activity is to appear before God every once in a while with our Bibles open to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This passage, though rated one of the most beautiful in the Bible, is also one of the severest to be found in sacred writ. The apostle takes the highest religious service and consigns it to futility unless it is motivated by love. Lacking love, prophets, teachers, orators, philanthropists, and martyrs are sent away without reward. Love. Love for others. And we often think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter and about our relationship with others. But also love for God. That love relationship with God. And so, Jesus says, the solution is, remember. Remember what it was like when you had that living, vital, growing love relationship. Repent of those things that have gotten in the way. And it might not be serious, but we get distracted by things of this life, distracted by things within the family, distracted by work problems, distracted by who knows? All kinds of things. And they get in the way of our relationship with God. Repent of those things. And do the works you did at first. He says, go back. Return. I think of that message that comes out over and over in the Old Testament prophets. Book of Malachi. Book of Haggai. Return to me, says the Lord. Return to me. Well, the consequences. There are two possible consequences or results given here in these verses, depending on our response. First is the negative. What a tragic result there is for those who drift away and do not come back. The latter part of verse 5 want you to note the disastrous result for this church if they do not respond to the warnings. He says there, if not, after he tells them, remember, repent, return. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I will remove your lampstand.
Your life-bearing capacity will
be reduced and ultimately your life will be snuffed out. You know, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But Jesus here says to this church, if you don't respond, if you don't recover, eventually I'll just remove the lampstand. It'll be gone. And we've all seen churches that died. Either to disappear, or they just died. They're still going, but they died. Their light's gone. The other possible consequence is in verse 7. It's a promise from the risen Lord. It says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. To those who hear and respond and overcome, there is the promise of eternity. An eternal life and joy in the presence of God. Now you may have noticed I jumped over verse 6. It says there, yet this you have. Another positive. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I'm not going to deal with that today. We'll talk about the Nicolaitans in a couple of weeks in church in Pergamum. He speaks about that more there. But wrap this up. Isaiah says, Isaiah records, chapter 29 and verse 13, we read there, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I think of that verse when I read this message to the church at Ephesus. It was a strong church. It was a diligent church, and yet there was something missing. They lost that love, that relationship with God. And how tragic it would be if the Lord would say that of us. Their heart is far from us, from me. And yet how easy it is to let our love grow cold. As I said, the church at Ephesus was once growing and alive, filled with passion and love for the Lord. But as a church, she had grown cold and indifferent. Even though she was still doing and saying all of the right things. And if it can happen there, it can happen here. It can happen in our church and it can happen in our own lives. And I wonder how the Lord would address us. How would He address our church if He was writing a letter to us? But even more important for each one of us to consider is what would He say to me? What would He say to you? Has your love grown cold? Have you lost the passion you once had for Jesus? It's a challenge in my heart. And I trust it is to you. Is our relationship with the Lord all that it should be? Let's pray. Father, your word hits us hard. Lord, help us to respond as we ought, to remember, to repent, to return, to deal with the things that get between us and our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be growing, to be strong, to be filled with passion and love for you each day. We pray in Jesus' name.